Open your Bibles to the second chapter of Luke. The title of the sermon as we go past Christmas is Finding Jesus. If you're looking for Jesus, Lord willing, you've come to the right place. And we're going to see that if you're looking for Jesus, I have a secret for you. He's been looking for you too. He's been pursuing you. He's been doing some things that maybe will all come together. Finding someone is a very difficult thing to do at times. In fact, I was driving here this morning just before 7 o'clock. As I went under the light monitor on the freeway, it said, missing person. Yeah, in a Toyota Avalon, Mr. Fuller, 87 years old. Please be looking for him, you know. I think he's heading to Canada, all right, for something. But we have missing people. A missing person is a troubling thing to everyone, but especially those closest to that person, especially children. I read an article just this week of a young lady named Zephany. Zephany was born in Cape Town, Africa, South Africa. And she, being raised in that area, went to the local elementary school. And she ran into a girl that looked just like her. And they sounded the same. And they were in the same grade. And she was just puzzled on how they... In fact, the teacher said, "You guys look like sisters." And the other girl says, "We had a daughter that was kidnapped when it was a baby. I wonder," and what do you know, two sisters figured out they were there, and they went to the house and arrested Zephany's parents for kidnapping some 9 years before. Interesting things. We have it going on right now, really, out of Chicago. What happened there is in 1964, for some of you, that was like a long time ago. I was minus 1 year old in 1964, and a couple has a baby named Paul. They named the baby Paul. A lady comes in who's dressed as a nurse, says, "The doctor would like to see the baby." They never saw the baby again. A year later, they find a baby, Paul, behind a trash dump at 1 year old in New Jersey. So they grab Paul, they bring him back, they raise Paul up. You know what's been going on here. Here just in 2000 and about 14, Paul says, "I want to know my ancestral, all that." And he does the DNA thing, and guess what? He's not the Paul they think he is. In fact, he doesn't even belong to his parents. He was somebody else's kid that was found in New Jersey. And he says, "You know, I always thought, I don't look like my parents." FBI went and looked down the mother's DNA and found Paul in Chicago, who had been raised by his kidnapping parents all his life. They sent him to college. He is still to this day, even right now, because this only happened 9 days ago, is reeling, trying to get it in his head that those parents that he's loved so much actually kidnapped him from his mama in a hospital. This is going on so much, and we're finding out these things. But a missing child is one of the worst scenarios for parents. I've been on dozens of them as a policeman, and I've seen parents almost lose their ever-loving mind for the first hour or so of all the things that could be going on with their dear little precious child. Almost go crazy. I've had to say, "Hang on now. The percentage on this," I had to start talking percentages, okay? But in my own mind, I'm thinking, "Man, I hope this is a good one." I remember walking to the house. I was a sergeant at the time. I was a newer sergeant, so this was really cool for me. I did a good job. And I walked to the house. I tell the officers, "Have you searched the house?" "We've searched this house, man." It's 10 o'clock at night, and we're missing a 4-year-old kid. Parents are freaking out. And, you know, I said, is the building secure, all that, the house, you know, windows, all that kind of stuff. And I'm standing in the living room, and people are running around. Mom's pacing. Dad's trying to calm her down. They're trying to know where their four-year-old boy is. And right next to me is a chair with a skirt on it. Not a rocking chair, just a big armchair. And I look, and I see a little toe sticking out. Now, in police work, that's called a little evidence. Little indicator. And I just pushed my hand on that chair and went like this. And here he is, balled up in his favorite place to sleep, not in his bed, is under this chair. I said, I found him. Mom looks down there. He's waking up. What's going on? There's firemen and policemen and everything in his house. And everything is wonderful. I've been onto so many of those. I remember bringing a kid home once. I found 2 hours later. And to walk up and see the parents run out and hug the little kid, and everybody starts leaving, and I knew I needed to stay. Because once mom is over with thinking she lost a kid, she's now thinking of murder. Okay? I have to hang out just to save the kid's life, because he's going to have to run around the house from his mother, because she's so freaked out. Anybody relate to this? Yeah. We've all lost our kids. By the way, the police know this, all right? We lose suspects all the time. A funny buddy of mine lost a suspect with his cuffs on him. We make so much fun about that. Yeah, that's a $52 set of bracelets and embarrassment to get on the radio. I lost my suspects. What's he wearing? Handcuffs. We are about to look at this drama played out in the life of Christ. It is the only indication in the Bible of his childhood, as we see that Jesus gets lost, or maybe Mary and Joseph get lost. But we're going to find Jesus. Would you stand with me as we read Luke, the second chapter, verses 41 through 52. And this is kind of my introduction to 2020. I'm going to have some questions for you that will make this 2020 either really great, or we're going to do a recycle and a repeat of last year. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The Passover was one day, the feast was 7 days. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But supposing him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him amongst their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Lord, would you open our hearts? Lord, maybe there could be just somebody looking for you here in this audience. And Lord, maybe there's just all of us need to be looking for you deeper. May we have the desperation that Mary and Joseph had. For Lord, if we don't have you, and if we don't find you, we are indeed lost forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You can only imagine what Mary and Joseph were going through when, just north of Jerusalem, they realize a day's journey, probably around 12 miles away on foot, maybe even up to 15, heading to Nazareth, that 12-year-old Jesus is not in the caravan. He's not where he's supposed to be. And Mary tells Joseph the same thing that Hope and I told each other when we got to our house without one of our children. At church, we left him at church here. Not a bad place to leave a kid. But I said, I thought you had Jeremiah. She goes, I thought you had Jeremiah. And we made a rule with our kids, because we always came in two cars, and we almost done it before, to just stay at the church. Preferably, if you can stay inside the church, that'd be even greater. And I ran back down here, and Jeremiah was here. Good thing. That's what was going on here. And after looking amongst all their friends and relatives, they realized that the last place they saw him was in Jerusalem. And I bet they felt, you know, at first maybe some concern. Obviously, wow, I wonder what's going on. It's been a full day, or at least a full day. And then they have to go to night. They got to go to bed on that. Have to wait till morning early. And they head back, and maybe some great responsibility. You know, who really is responsible for a 12-year-old is their parents, even today. All right? And then probably some embarrassment as you see them walk, and people are saying, hey, why are you heading back to Jerusalem? Well, we left our kid. Okay. If you can, you know, maybe not have that conversation too many times. And then they probably thought of Jesus and all that he had been through and all that they had been through with him in his last 12 years, and how the whole birth in Bethlehem and the prophecy fulfilled out of Micah 5:2, and the virgin shall give birth. Wow, and all about Bethlehem. And then maybe fleeing to Egypt to avoid the child's assassination by Herod, as foretold by the angel, and how it was fulfilled in Jeremiah 31, Rachel weeping for her children. And she would not be comforted, for they were no more. And then the death of Herod, right within the same year of Christ's birth, Herod dies, the great, and Hosea 11 says, out of Egypt, I called my son. I mean, they're reading these things. I mean, history's happening and prophecy's fulfilling right before their eyes. And then passing the region of Judea and settling in Nazareth, back amongst their kinfolk, and in Judges 13:5, and he shall be called a Nazarene. All these things are rolling through their heads as they're going, we just lost the Savior of the world, and we better go find him. He's been on loan to us, and we have maybe not taken care of this. And so the first part of this sermon is looking for Jesus. We find it in verse 45. So with these memories, Joseph and Mary have to return to Jerusalem and look for someone. You must know them to find them. That's the best way to find somebody. Parents are great at this. I lost my kids in Walmart. I went to the toy aisle. All right. Or the candy selection. You know, something like that. And so they no doubt did the same thing. Where would Jesus be if you needed to find him? And they went to the temple. But what a great question for you and I today. What a great question. If you were looking for Jesus, where would you look? Well, that goes on all the time. This is what happens. We're sitting here having church. And right now, someone in our community who is driven by this church, I don't know how many times, is becoming unsettled, and they don't know why. And they begin to feel in need of something, and it causes them to think about praying. And when they start doing that, they start thinking about, who do I pray for? And they think, I think I need Jesus. And they say, where can I go see him? And they hear, you know, Jesus is everywhere. But they go to a place where everybody else is seeking Jesus. They come to church. Do you know how many times that rolls out by God's grace at this church? I was talking to a man in Texas here not long ago. I said, when's the last time someone's walked in your church, said, I'm lost, what do I do? And you got to lead him to the Lord. And in Texas, he could not tell me in the last decade. I can tell you, within the last few weeks, it's happened at Grant Hills Baptist Church, where I was standing right back here just before Thanksgiving. Coming out of my office, I see a young man, 18 years old, walk up the steps. He's he's on a mission. You know how someone's walking? I'm like, he's looking for somebody. I have never seen that person before. I walk out, hey, how you doing? I'm Pastor Mark, man, I'm right in the foyer. Who are you looking for? You're the pastor? I'm looking for you. I went, well, that's called evidence segue. Okay, if you're not aware spiritually. I said, come on in my office. I sat him down, and within 40 minutes, he gave his life to Jesus. He'll probably be here tonight. All right, his name's Anthony. He's a great blessing. He's just learning on what it means to be a Christian. Hey, I can't tell you how many times that's happened. You see, because here's something you need to know. If you're looking for Jesus, I have news for you. He's been looking for you a long time. In fact, he may have known you before the foundations of the world, because John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Are you looking for Jesus today? Are you as anxious, maybe, to find Jesus as Mary and Joseph were? If you are, you're blessed. Maybe you actually have been convinced that if you had Jesus, you'd have everything. Now that is someone drawing close to come unto Jesus. And here we are. They're looking for him. I remember in 2013, I was sitting in my office when I heard it. And the car breaks down in the parking lot. Hey, I've led several people, Lord, just by people breaking down in this parking lot. All right? Three young kids, cowboys, between 18 and 19, all of them, buddies, break down in the parking lot. They got a call a tow. I said, man, it's cold out. Come to my office. They sit down in my office. We pop a soda. I start talking to them about the Lord. One of them says to me, I'm not a sinner. Now, his two friends laughed. So, you know. However, the reason he didn't think he was a sinner, he had never heard the gospel. He'd never heard about Jesus dying on the cross to save you from your sins. And I began to put sins out there. You know, anger, lust, greed, all the fear of man, cowardice, all this stuff. And he goes, well, if you say it that way, I guess I am a sinner. I began to tell him, if he's a sinner, he's in trouble. For every sin must be punished. Did you know that? Every one of your sins must be punished. Every one of them. And either you can be punished for them eternally, or Jesus, if you flee to him, he'll take it for you. He'll die for you. He shed his blood for you. He'll take it for you. He'll be your sacrifice. But you're going to have to turn from your sin and yourself to Jesus Christ. I told him that. They were trembling. And no, none of them came to Christ. But boy, I did some watering that day and some planting and some turning the soil. I wonder where that kid is today. Because he left going, you know what, preach? I don't think I ever would have listened to anybody about Jesus unless I'd have broke down in the parking lot. And I've never seen him again. But I think God's chasing somebody. Well, it says here they find Jesus. Verse 48. Jesus is found. And Joseph and Mary find Jesus. And for most 12-year-olds, it would probably, locate him at the children's, maybe drop-in shelter, or go down to the police department, ask them. They'll tell you where he's at. And running through the streets frantically, maybe, looking for his parents in tears. But Jesus is different. You know why he's different? Because what they don't realize is he's home. He's in his Father's house. He's not worried. He's at his Father's house. And he's not frantic or concerned. In fact, he is having a discussion and answer time among the doctors and theologians of the day about his dad. And he's having a wonderful time. And the Bible records that they were amazed. I mean, this is a great Greek word of just total wonder at how a 12-year-old could part the scripture like this, and his understanding of the scripture. And at 12 years old, Jesus was able to part the scriptures in truth and understanding to make it applicable to us. And we'll see that in the scripture later. However, the Bible also records that Mary and Joseph were astonished. Not the greatest Greek word. Probably the best word is utterly frustrated. Astonished in a bad way. Meaning they were not amazed, but vexed. They have spent 3 days trying to find him. And they found him. And Mary asked Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" It does seem like she's got a point, you know. But someone left somebody. And I don't think he left his parents. I think someone left their son. Now, by this time, we know that Jesus has got, you know, Mary's holding Jude. James, just a little guy, they got a daughter, maybe by this time. We know that there's other kids and there's other little things. And by 12 years old, I mean, in that day of age, you were doing big stuff. And so we know that. But Mary felt compelled to blame Jesus for this event when it was her ignorance of who Jesus was that put them in this predicament. She forgot whose son this was. I'm here to tell you, parents, let me tell you something. We can do this today. We can actually think our children belong to us. I tell you what, that's been a big thing for Hope and I to get in our heads every once in a while, especially as our children are now, you know, they're prison eligible. They're 18 or older. That's what I tell every 18-year-old one I have in my house. Hey, you're prison eligible now. Okay? They can walk out anytime, and you know what? They don't belong to me. God loaned them to me. They have a soul. And so we can do this, and Mary forgot who Jesus belonged to, but they're on loan to us, and they're creation of the Lord and belong to the Lord. And Mary then makes a statement, "Behold, your father and I have been looking for you." And Jesus makes this incredible statement. For many of us, it's the first red letter points in the Bible of the New Testament. It's the first words of Christ. "Why is it that you were looking for me?" It's almost like, you know, I probably need to be looking for you. Did you not know? Okay, hey, haven't you been watching that I had to be about my Father's house? Here's three things that I want you to know that Jesus knew at 12 years old. Okay? I just want you to know some things. All right? And these are critical things. And then I'm going to turn these around. And I'm going to ask you some questions as we part here today. And the first thing is he knows who he belongs to. At 12 years old, he knows he belongs to. By the time Jesus is 12 years old, he already understands that he belongs to his Father in heaven. He is a very aware of his spiritual and physical identity and knows who he belongs to and who he is. He knows his name in regards to being a child of God. And Jesus never has an identity crisis and has, in so many words, corrected his mother about his real father's identity. And I think he did it respectfully. But he knows who he belongs. And this is whole identity thing that, by the way, many children today struggle with. In fact, I think all of us, when we were little, around 12 years old, wondered who we were and had to work this out. And our culture today is making it doubly difficult with gender confusion and all these things, departing from the Word of God. In the beginning, they made a male and female. Hey, this is stirring up just all this confusion that we shouldn't even have and causing huge difficulties in sexual orientation and just basic things that children should know. And Jesus knows all these things of who he belongs to. Hey, not only that, too, he knows where he belongs. He says his Father's house is where he belongs. Not only does he know who he is, he understands where he belongs, and Jesus knows that his home is where his Father dwells. As dead as the religious community was then, and as hypocritical they are, Jesus still feels comfortable in the temple with the Pharisees, with the priests, with the Sadducees, discussing his Father. And if you really want to know someone, interview his son. If you really want to know Mark Morton, interview Joel. Joel knows me more than, other than my wife, nobody, or Jeremiah. if you want to know. They say one of the highest compliments is not what someone says about you, dads, but what your son says to his friend about you. What do they say about you? You see, if you want to know God, go ask his son, Jesus Christ. He knows him. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here Jesus knows where he belongs. He will have a very intimate and clear understanding of who the Father really is, and he still displays that today. Not only did Jesus know who he was and where he belonged, thirdly, he knows what his life mission is. My Father's business. My Father's house. Jesus knew these things. And to be about my Father's house is the translation of this New American Standard Bible that I preach out of. But this is a difficult translation. House here does not mean structure, but has to do with translating. Several different translations have a place, different words in the place of it. So if you go to the King James, it says, be about my Father's business. All right? Other ones say, the ESV, the affairs. Be about my Father's affairs. The best translation, just literal translation, I don't know if that's the best, but the most literal, is about my Father's things. He told his mother, did you not know I'd be about my Father's things? Look around. And we know he wasn't looking at the building. He was looking at the souls of people. He wasn't preaching to a building. He was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we find out later through Jesus just what that business was. Here are some things that belong to God. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what he is? He's about lost things. Aren't you glad? Because all of us were lost. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Luke 4:43, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. He had preaching things to do. That's what I have been called to do. And these are preaching things. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill things. He had some things to fulfill. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many things, for me, for you. John 3:17, John Knagenhelm's favorite verse, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He had some saving things to do. John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world. He has some judging things. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He has some life things to show you, abundant things. I could go on. Let me do one more. John 18:37, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He has some truth things to tell us. And they pierce our hearts. And they move our spirit. So, church, as we embark here just a few days, 3 days away from 2020, and look into the future, there are some big questions for you right out of the scripture. We know where Jesus is now. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. He has sent the Holy Spirit, the most powerful force, the only force that can take a rotten, old, wicked man like me and make me a saint. There's no other force like that, that could reach down and pull up a sinner caught in his sins and deliver him or her. This force, we know. But Peter says, a day is coming and Jesus will find you. You'll be found out, the scripture actually says. You're going to be found. Just how would Jesus find you today? Well, here's my question. Do you know whom you belong to? Hey, this is the first question. This is the greatest and the first greatest question. Are you belonging to the world or to God? There's only one other choice. There's no other choice but those two. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Do you know who you belong to today? Or do you belong to this world and the things of this world? Are you caught up in all the things of this world? That those are the things that you pursue. Are you pursuing Christ, or has Christ been pursuing you and you've been getting uncomfortable? By God's grace, I hope that's happening. Are you a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ? This must be settled before we go on to any other question. To belong to this family, you must be born again. The Bible says you must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that. And so have you been born again? This is the greatest need for every generation. To whom do you belong? Belonging is so huge. I worked for the gang unit for years. And guess what? Why would you get a kid to do all this crazy stuff and think he had this turf and really live a miserable life and either die or go to prison from the age of 13 and up? Would do anything for his little homies. You know why? Belonging. That's how big it is in our life. It's big, who you belong to. This belonging will never leave us. Eventually you will grab onto something, but by God's grace, maybe Jesus will grab onto you and say, you belong to me. That day for me was 21 years old. And when he grabbed me, he'll never let me go. That's the kind of God we have. Has he been pursuing you? Number two question, as you go into 2020, do you know where you belong? Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be in 2020? Are you going to be about God's business? Or are you going to be about your own? Are your eyes on the earth below and all it can give you? Or do you see a land that's fairer than day? And by faith, we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way. Prepare us a blessing there. What is it? Which side are you on? This New Year's Eve, where will you be at the stroke of midnight? Would you be found in God's service, or will you be in the world? Celebrate and let the world celebrate. And love in the world. This love in the world and the things thereof. To love the world is enmity towards God. This is a fallen world. It's temporary. Your soul is not. There's nothing more precious than the soul that's in your heart right now. Everybody here, every one of you, your soul is more valuable than anything else on all the earth. For what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Man, well, Bill Gates doesn't have the whole world. He couldn't buy Reno. Little Reno. And yet, is he really going to miss heaven for this? No way. Would God be pleased where you will be this New Year's Eve? Oh, church, we clearly belong to a place, and there are many other places. Which one do you belong to? You got to answer this. Lastly, do you know what you've been called to? Do you know it? Jesus knew all these things at 12 years old. How to know Jesus as my... To know Jesus as my Savior, to know I belong to Him is wonderful. To know, to be with God's people in God's house, I know where I belong. This is the greatest gift ever. But to be given a work to do by God. To know that I'm in God's business. I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care what you're welding. I don't care what you're selling. I don't care what you're doing. Are you doing it about Jesus? Are you a plumber for Jesus? Are you a policeman for Christ? I always said, people would call me a cop. Oh, I'm sorry, that's kind of bad. I said, no, it's a Christian on patrol. It's all right. Relax. All right? Yeah, you heard one I haven't said in a while, haven't you? Yeah. All those cop jokes, you know. I remember I was going down through the neighborhood one day. It was a barbecue. I said, man, what's on the grill? They said, pork. Sorry. I said, relax, man, relax. That's funny right there. That's some funny stuff. Can I have some? You know.
Church,
do you know who you belong to? Do you know where you should be in 2020? If you don't, today could be the day of salvation for you. For a day just like this, I gave my life to Christ. Is your heart burning within you? Because you don't know these things. And belonging has been a real issue. I know that feeling. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?